He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If then you had not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Colby. For those who are following along, I hope that was a little bit confusing. That does have some interesting language in there that we're going to discuss. Once again, good morning. Happy to be here. So look at what we're looking at today. We've got this employee. We see this employee, and this employee is managing affairs that are not his own. So he's just kind of taking care of this rich guy's stuff. He's managing these affairs, and he's kind of wasteful, we see. We see that he's dishonest, he's careless, he's sloppy. He's intentionally defrauding his employer of the resources that he was entrusted with. And so he's called out on this waste. He's called out on what he's mismanaging of these resources, and he's fired, essentially, and being informed that he's being let go. And on his way out, he decides, "I'm going to do what I can to get what I can do to benefit myself. So I'm going to maybe write these contracts a little differently and maybe scratch some backs over here and do some favors. And we'll see how things go for me afterwards. I'm going to make a big stink about these things." But that's just about Elon Musk and Doge. Now let's get to our passage here. It really struck me as I was reading that this week, like that's exactly what we're looking at in this world right now. But this parable, this dishonest manager, this is clearly what we see here. This guy is lazy, he's wasteful, he's deceitful, but he's also shrewd. And as he's being fired, as he's fired and does what he can to benefit himself, he's commended for this shrewdness, right? And we're actually now told to be more like this man. This verse, this passage is kind of like a perfect sermon in the sense that verses 1 through 7 are the parable, and then 8 and 9 is this teaching, and then 10 through 13 is this application. And so before we dive into it, let's pray, and then we will see what this has for us today. Father God, we thank you, as always, for the privilege of being in your midst with your people, for hearing your word, Lord God, even on passages like this one that are a bit tricky. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit in order to be able to explain and show what you have for us through this, Lord God, but also that you will be in the hearts of the hearer, Lord God, that we can block out distractions, that we can attune ourselves to hear what you have for us, Lord God, to be encouraged, exhorted, and even convicted as necessary. Thank you for this privilege, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read the parable again, the first 7 verses to us. Jesus is teaching. He said also to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you are no longer my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from my management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So we got this rich man. Let's examine this parable. Again, this is a little interesting of a parable, especially as we get to the verses 8 and 9. Many parables are not super well developed. We don't get the giant backstory of this rich man. He's a rich man. And for the reader, for the listener at the time who's following Jesus is largely a working class, a peasant class type of people who is listening to him. And so this placeholder, this man, this rich man is just this what he is. Like there's no way that there's no middle class in this time of Galilee and Judah right now. This is this rich man. Okay, he's the bad guy. He's the boogeyman. They're not loved here culturally. No one here. There's no upward mobility. It's not like someday if I work hard and go to Harvard, I'm going to be a rich man myself. There's not that possibility. This rich man was not admired by the hearers of this. They're the landlords. They're the ones who owe everything as indicated by this parable. Remember in Luke 6 what Jesus said about the rich? Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. In James 2, we see, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? So this is the rich man, right? So we start off with this rich man. By the way, this is not complete. You know, we know that rich can and do enter the kingdom of God. It's just harder, something about camels and needles, right? It's not easy to be mired in this love, like verse 13 will show us, with the world and with the things of God. Right, so this poor working class audience, here's the rich guy, okay? And then we see this manager who defrauds him, who rips him off. When you're watching the movie Ocean's 11, you're not rooting for the casino owners in this case. You're not like, you know, they're really taking advantage of that guy who's worked hard to be a multi-billionaire. Like, right now, instantly we're like, oh no, this guy rips the rich guy off? He's one of us. We like this guy. Again, at this culture, this time specifically, this Pharisees, this wicked and evil generation who very, very much loved the letter of the law, not the spirit of law. This is everything Jesus has been teaching. You've heard it said this, or it says this in the law, but I say this, convicting the heart of the matter. These people, if I can get away with it nefariously and it's not illegal, I'm good. There's no consideration for the others. This is where we're looking at here. And so this manager, he's ripping his owner off, the rich guy off. This is how he is. He's a manager of this guy's possessions and his debtors and all this stuff. So kind of like my daughter, Kate, is a house cleaner, as you all know, has a house cleaning business. And one day gets a call, hey, I can't go to fulfill my obligation. Will you go out to Gozer Ranch to clean these houses? And if you know what Gozer is, that's the uber elite, multi-billionaire, 10,000 square foot homes. And so she is out there cleaning. It's not the billionaire who's calling her up saying, can you come clean? It's these property managers. I manage these houses for rich people. Will you come do that? So this is that, hey, he's entrusted. He can write contracts. He can enter into legal agreements on behalf of the owner, but he's not the owner. He has a lot of power in these dealings. He's in charge of these relationships. And we see he's not a good guy. He's not a good employee. He's not faithful to his rich boss. He's wasteful. He's unscrupulous, as we see. He's hurting his boss financially. And so his boss gets wind of this. I don't know how. Maybe some other servant says, hey, you know, it takes time to things develop. You don't know right away, especially when you're kind of absentee. So the boss finally says, you're done. You're done. Pack your bags. Collect your cardboard box, turn in your key card to HR, get out of here. Except back then, this guy had the full authority of the rich man. He could dictate, and what he was doing is legally binding. And it wasn't like a computer system where they just locked him out, changed his passwords, and said, see you later, we're walking to the parking lot. No, go get the books. Go get the accounts that you have managed for me and bring them to me so that I can close the books on you. And so what he does, before he gets to that final step, while he's still, as we saw last week, kind of maybe wearing the signet ring of the rich man, he says, I'm going to do these things right now that benefit these debtors, but also are going to pay me dividends in the future. This is what he's trying to do, right? Just picture a middle-aged man, let's say 50, just because it came to my mind. He's 50 years old. He's like, I'm too soft to go dig, right? Remember, peasant class that he's talking to. I'm not physically capable of going to be a farmer and working in the fields and doing all these things. That's not going to happen. I'm too proud to beg. I've been managing this rich guy's money for a long time. People whining and dining me for favors. I'm not going to go sit on the street corner and beg. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is a relatable problem, by the way, especially to us. Have you ever lost a job? Have you ever been laid off? Have you ever been sat down and said the company's having a hard time or this is what's going on and I've got to deal with what's going on here? If you haven't, lucky for you, God bless you. But this is what we're looking at. So this guy's being laid off. He's on his way to be fired, going to get these books that he's having. You and I, your reaction might be something like this, like, oh, I'm devastated. I'm going to call home. I'm going to talk to my wife about this and just pour out my soul. Or if you're a fixer, a problem solver like me, what did Rebecca say the other day? A problem shooter? That was interesting. A problem shooter like me. What you'll do is you will start going through your Rolodex of people you know, like, okay, I used to work with Josh and he does this. I bet I can call him up for a job. And you start trying to, how quickly can I get in line with someone who's hiring? What can I do? I'm going to go home and get my resume together. Or you might be like, you know what? It's been a hard 10 years anyway. I'm going to take a couple weeks off and just relax a little bit and then go find a job. All these things are natural reactions. There's nothing good or bad about it. But you know what I wouldn't do? And hopefully you wouldn't either. How can I hurt the company even more on my way out? How can I go crash these computer systems? How can I go to the vault and steal everything I can? How can I really, really even dig my heels in even more and really abuse anything I had? How can I ruin my good name? Hey, customer, we sold you 20 computers last month. You owe us $20,000. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to knock that down. I'm going to change this QuickBooks and change it to 10. And just remember that I did you this favor. That's what this guy is doing. And here's the really tricky part of this passage. He's confronted with his dishonesty. And the reasonable action response would be, you did what? I'm calling the cops. I'm arresting you. Like, you can't do that to me. You just defrauded me even more. I'm pressing charges. But we read this in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in the dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. So the master here now commends the guy who just ripped him off, potentially. He's like, well played. Ah, kudos to you. I see what you did there. You got me. That's what we're seeing here. So this passage actually makes more sense when you understand verse 8 here. A little clearly, let me read this again. The master commended, there's two sentences here. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And the second sentence is, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in the dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. That second sentence is not uttered by the rich man. The rich man doesn't now commend the sons of darkness and the sons of light, right? That's not what he's doing. So now we're looking at the first half of verse 8. And the question is, who is the master here? Is this the rich man? Which it calls him the rich man earlier, not the master of the household. It is interchangeable in this type of conversation. So he's saying the master commends the guy who ripped him off. And it is confusing, but most commentaries would agree with the master at the beginning of verse 8 is actually Jesus. So it's switching to Jesus. Luke, the author of this, you know, gospel, Luke, for some reason phrases it as the master, but referring to Jesus. Clearly, that's what makes sense for the second half of the sentence. It makes sense as well in this. Otherwise, the rich man is commending the guy who ripped him off. But either way, the point that we learn from this is still applicable. So before you get too hung up on that, but I wanted to explain that reading there. It's likely Jesus is the master. Jesus commends the shrewdness of the dishonest manager. Or it could be the master, like I said. But here's the teaching point for a bit. The teaching point is that second sentence. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of life. What's being commended here, the commendable effort of this dishonest manager who's only ripping someone off to further his self-interest, is the effort that people pour constantly into their own kingdom, into building up good, bad, hard work, nefarious manners, whatever they're doing to benefit themselves, to further their own self-interest, to build their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. This is what we're looking at. So our first point here, note takers back in the bulletin, be intentional for the kingdom of God. Be intentional for the kingdom of God. You see, this guy is dishonest. Clearly he's being dishonest. and he's applauded for it. It reminds me of that scene in the movie White Christmas. I bet everyone here over eight has seen it, and probably even under. I think the ladies all went to see it at the movie theater this year, right? White Christmas, I see it every couple of years. But you remember the beginning scene? You got Bob Wallace and Phil Davis and their army buddies, and they start their show, and they go on the road together and become famous, and they finally get a letter from their old buddy from the army, and hilarity ensues, and so they end up saying, Bob wants to go get on his train and get up to New York and be done with this. He's tired of being on the road. But they're talked into going to visit this sister act, right? This sister act. Don't make me sing the song. I can't. Sisters, right? And so they go out there and they watch the sister act because their old army buddy wrote him a letter. Please come see this act with me. And then it turns out the older Haynes sister, Betty, has a conscience and she can't get away with it. She has to say, look, just so you know, my sister wrote that letter. My brother didn't write that letter. My little sister wrote that letter. And so Bob's reaction would naturally be like, we looked at it, I'd be like, what? I was tired. I didn't want to be here in the first place. You conned me into coming out here? But he says this phrase, which I hated this phrase in the movie because it goes against everything I believe. But he's like, surely, he's like, basically, well played. Good job. Surely you know everyone's got a little larceny in them. Like, everyone's got this sinister, evil shrewdness in them. I don't like that line, but this is what we're seeing commended here. Everyone from this dishonest manager to little Judy Haynes has evil, larceny, shrewdness in their hearts. They look out for their own best interests first and foremost. They scheme and they plot and they do whatever is necessary. And by the way, the depths of human ingenuity in furthering your own self-interest is unfathomable. But that's completely in contrast with what Jesus says, which is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We have finite measures of time, talent, and treasure. We have finite capabilities of how much energy we will invest into something. And you have heard this from the pulpit for the last 6 months. I'm remodeling a house. Do you know how much mental capacity that takes to deal with? That pulls me away. We all have work and physical issues. All these things. Jeremy's water pump. Everything that just starts invading us and we start putting our brains and all of our efforts to work on solving our troubles and our problems, right? We're so good at even planning, not even scheming, planning good things, planning this year's garden, planning how to build your career and go to school and that I can, you know, provide for my family, good things, managing my 401k. Hint, invest in chickens. But these are the types of things that we see. The sons of light and the daughters of light, the sons and daughters of the Most High, should be scheming and plotting and building up the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not just talking straight evangelism. That doesn't mean pound the pavement and street witness, although that could be absolutely right. But it means invest in the kingdom of heaven. What does that look like? We stay up late. I wake up at 3 a.m. constantly thinking through and juggling all the things on my plate, things that serve our best interests. How often do you ponder deeply how to further the kingdom of God? How to build up the kingdom of God? Again, and I'm not talking artificially so. This is a weird disconnect. It's a weird disconnect. When I became a pastor here, many of you know this was fairly recently, a couple years ago, and was it even that long? I don't even know. But I was talking to a business friend, a nominal Christian, but a business friend who knows my business background is like, oh man, you got this. You know, I was telling him the size of the church and how beautiful you all are. And he's like, oh, you'll blow that place up in no time. Oh, you know how to market. And I'm just like, you missed the point. That's not what this is about, right? But do you know how many books are written on church growth? Do you know how many emails I get every single week offering a data list that I can contact and I'm marketing so I can reach out to people? Do you know how many people in this world, I've got friends, I don't want to name names, and this is a different area, you don't know any, but I've been high-level friends with people who are in these mega churches that go around and set up little campuses, and I walk into their conference room after one of their meetings. I'm not involved, I just happen to see it, and they're just isolating the geographical areas and identifying the little community church that's small, and they can take that over, and they can buy them out, and they can bring them into the fold. And I've seen this, right? And there's just a strategy for, it's like Independence Day. We set up our mothership and we just start branching out. Like, this is what I've seen. They're strategic. They're scheming. Now, the question is, I'm not vouching or throwing anyone at a bus where their hearts are and what their actual ultimate goals are and what good that's doing for the kingdom of God. But the concept is, they're being strategic. People are being strategic. We are often always strategic for what we thought. I did this in my company. What we see here, what we see is the concept of intentionality for this man, but to not use it for your self-interest. He says the sons of this world are so shrewd in dealing with their own generation, way better than the sons of light. Brothers and sisters, we are sons and daughters of the light. Right? We can't isolate ourselves to, we work our lives 6.5 days a week are dedicated to building our own kingdoms and investing in what we want. Even working on our golf game, it has to be at some level, according to this scripture, according to all of scripture, invest in the kingdom of heaven. But do it intentionally. Do it with shrewdness. Ponder what would give you the best ROI on your efforts. And again, I'm not talking just straight evangelism. That's an easy, low-hanging fruit. Right? But we could do all sorts of things. We could open up a food bank. We could start the biggest VBS in the world. We could put on a summer concert series. We could do a lot of things that attract people in and draw people in. And that's intentional. And that's not wrong if our end aim is to point people to Christ, to make disciples, to build up people. But when we're talking about this, we're talking about actual strengthening families through our efforts, building up people in the faith. How many nominal Christians do you know in your life who claim Christ and don't live with it? And you're shocked when you find this out. These are not just straight evangelistic opportunities, but the ability to build the kingdom of God in families and in individuals. This manager was shrewdly and intelligent, looking out for his best interest. What can we individually, but corporately as well, but I'm speaking individually, do? Examples I've seen or done even in my own life, join a bowling league just to meet people. Sometimes you get in your own little bubble and you don't meet anyone new ever. How do you say, I want to be in the... I joined a neighborhood fantasy football league. I hate fantasy football. I auto-drafted, and I'm the 2-year champion, just so we're clear, okay? But I joined it just so I can have relationship with neighbors. I've talked to you about my idea for just having a neighborhood Bible study, just putting flyers out. Everyone come on in 6 weeks. We're going to learn about the Word of God and come over and have a barbecue. What if you just had a Friday night barbecue once a month in your neighborhood and invited people over? This is the intentionality. I'm going to intentionally plan and invite and schedule, not just for gospel presentation, but just for relationships, just to start getting to know people and letting people see the light come through you. This is what I see as this intentionality. If you're a Christian, be intentional. By the way, some people here have the gift of having ideas and putting them to fruition. Not everyone does. But some people are really good at joining that team and supporting. So invite your other brothers and sisters to do this with you. But your life should be built around the intentional building of the kingdom of God. It should not be an afterthought. Our lives should be devoted to sharing the gospel with others, getting to know each other better, building relationships, deeply embedding yourselves in the lives, yes, of your church family, but just of others. This is how you do the love one another's. When we're done with Luke, we're going to go through the some more new, of the New Testament. I haven't quite figured that out, but the entirety of the New Testament is devoted to here's how you live life as followers of Christ in a fallen world. And that's what we're trying to see here. Be shrewd in that. Be shrewd in that. And the result of that intentionality would be store up your treasures in heaven. Verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's an interesting, confusing sentence as well. We're going to look at these words here, but let me read you the New King James Version. This makes it a little bit clearer. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Still a little bit confusing, a little bit unclear. Remember the word mammon, wealth. So here's uncommon wealth. So here's this concept. Back up to how we got to that verse. We've got this manager of this rich man's dealings, and he treats him poorly. He's unscrupulous. He's getting fired. And on his way out the door, he does even more unscrupulous actions and behaviors to benefit himself. And then the master says, Jesus says, oh, the sons of the world are more adept at dealing with this than the sons of light. They're more shrewd. Well done, right? Therefore, as we just learned, be intentional, be more street smart when dealing with the things of this world, so that when you fail, be more shrewd in dealing with things of the world, so that when you fail, they will receive you into heaven, right? So that's an interesting passage there. This phrase, make friends, this man's out the door, and what's he doing? He's making friends. I will write down your debt so that you will do me a favor later. Essentially, think of the future. Be intentional. Be productive with your time, thinking of your future. With this unrighteous wealth, this mammon, your wealth is everything you can possess, all of your resources, everything you have. Think of your future. Make friends. Benefit yourself. Benefit the global empire of Christ with your wealth, this unrighteous wealth, as opposed to what we saw last week, the prodigal son, who used a great deal of wealth foolishly and blew it all, had nothing to show for it at the end, right? So if you've been blessed with any resources, use that intentionally for future planning. By the way, this word unrighteous is not these ill-gotten gains. It's not like, hey, when you've done this unscrupulous stuff like this man did, use that ill-gotten. It's just commonwealth, cold hard cash. So this man made friends, thought of his future, made plans, acted shrewdly, acted intentionally shrewdly through his worldly means to endear himself to others so that when it fails, as the New King James says, when you fail, everything on this earth will fail. Your family, your friends, your health, your finances, everything on this earth will fail and will fail you, will let you down. It's all going to burn, but also you will die and fail. Your body will break down. Someday this ends. It all fails. Do you even drive the same car you did 10 years ago? Do that with this future in mind, because there's one future. This will fail. This world will fail. As Jeremy said, this world is not our home. Luke 12, we see again, we've referenced this repeatedly, this rich man who's storing up his grain as a bumper year, and I got so much grain, I got to build bigger barns, and we read soul. He says to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And of course, God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required to you, and these things, and who will these things be which you will have provided? This world will fail you, and your goods will fail you, your finances will fail you, and if that doesn't fail you, you will fail you. Either way, you're not going to live forever. Use your earthly wealth for the kingdom of God, and you will, here's what we see at the end, you will be received into heaven. This is the end of verse 9 right there. They may receive you into an everlasting home. This is the point of all of it. Remember what we just looked at here. Be intentional. Be shrewd. Be smart. Use that intentionality to further the kingdom of God so that when all of this stuff fails you, the one thing that will never corrupt or fail you will be there to receive you. Be intentional in your service to God. Be wise in your investing in the kingdom of God. And our final point is to be faithful in these little things. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 12 is the crux of this entire parable. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own? If you can't be trusted with the little things, who in their right mind is going to trust you with more? I was at a grocery store one time with a couple of friends. This is years ago. I hate using first-person stories of me doing something good because then it's like me patting myself. Just ignore that part. I'm sorry. Okay, I was at this grocery store, and I got change. It was like $7 change. I'm walking out and get to my car, and it's $8. And I'm like, they gave me an extra dollar. I was with this other couple. And this young lady was adamant that that was my dollar to keep. I'm like, I'm going to go back and return the dollar. Like, what? And she was livid at the thought, claimed to be a Christian, by the way, livid at the thought that I would give back a dollar. Like, that's their mistake. They're a big corporation. What do you care? That's on them. That's on their employee. That's your dollar. And I'm like, it's a dollar. My integrity is worth more than a dollar, right? But is there a limit to that integrity? What if it was $100? What if that was $100? Now they just made a mistake. That's on them, right? This is the fact of what we are. If you're not in trust, you can't be faithful to little. You can't be faithful to a lot. It's like people who don't return a shopping cart. You're either one type or the other. You're either the type who will return the shopping cart, come a downpour across the parking lot, or the type is parked right next to one and you're going to leave it in the parking lot. Or you can be like me, the type that in that downpour is going to send my wife to return the shopping cart. But I will pick her up. I will drive over and pick her up. These little things reflect your heart. If you can't build a chicken coop, am I going to let you build my house? Well, given my track record, the answer might be yes. But realistically, if you can't be faithful in the little things, if you can't demonstrate success and effort when it doesn't really matter that much, are you going to now then turn into the saint later? I love people who are so adamant about, like, I will die for Jesus Christ right now. Why can't you just live for him? Why can't you just tell your neighbor about Jesus? Why can't you just invite someone to church? It is so easy to think we will rise to the occasion and fail when it's right in front of our face. We've all been there. We've all been guilty of that. One who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. One who is dishonest in little is dishonest in much. And so tying all this together, if you're not faithful with what God has entrusted you on this earth, and what has he entrusted you with in this earth? Everything you have, your family, your finances, the neighborhood you live in, your family, are you your husband, your wife, your kids, your reputation in the neighborhood, mowing your lawn so that you're not the guy that everyone drives by and says, look at that disgusting lawn. Be faithful and intentional and use the things you have to further the kingdom of heaven. Because if you don't, who in their right mind, with what the scripture says right here, will entrust you with the true riches? If you can't be faithful with what God has given you in this life, the trivial things, your car, your truck, your job, your finances, your 401k, your family, your marriage, if you can't be faithful with that, why would God entrust you with the true riches? That's what he's saying. Don't get mad at me. This is the words we're reading. Again, his words, not mine. Jonathan Edwards says this: how can you expect to dwell with God forever if you so neglect and forsake him here? How can you expect to dwell with God forever if you so neglect and forsake him here? Again, we've talked repeatedly about people who claim to be Christians and never show up to church. Or show up sporadically when it works out for them. Not calling anyone out, not throwing anyone on the bus. Sickies at home, I love you. But what I'm saying is this concept of I don't need to be in church to be a Christian. If you can't dwell with God now, how can you dwell with him? And how do you expect to dwell with him forever? Gospel of Jesus Christ is not come to church on Sundays and have a nice week. Go do what you're going to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You jump into that deep end, all in. This is what God has called us to do. It's an all-in proposal. And my fear of talking about those churches that are so driven by marketing, so driven by growth, and they do so by dumbing down the word of God so that no one's offended, so they give the best programs and best shows and best ministries. They sell this a la carte version of Christianity that may leave people missing out on the true riches and may even leave people in the cold on the day of judgment. This man was facing imminent disaster. He's losing his job, his wealth. He had no other ability. Once word got out of what he'd done, he wasn't going to get another job. So he acted shrewdly to find hope for his future. He acted in his own best interest to save himself. And we see that he was commended for that. This world is facing a far more consequential disaster than losing a job. They risk losing their lives and their souls for eternity. As we read in Scripture, one plants, one waters, but the Lord gives the increase. Be willing to be the one doing the planting. Be willing to do the watering. Be willing to even be strategic in how you plant and water. Be intentional in your efforts for the Lord, even shrewd as we read. But don't do that for your own personal growth and wealth. I mean, it's not an either or. But not just for your own personal success. Store up your treasures in heaven. Be faithful in the small and mundane things, and those things are easy and low. Showing up to church. Going on walks with ladies from the church just to get to know them and encourage them. Chatting your neighbors intentionally. That by doing these things, you will be entrusted with the true riches in heaven. And on that day when your health and your wealth and everything else fails you, you'll be welcomed into the eternal dwellings to the sound of well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's our hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your challenging word here today. We thank you for even the focus we can have on what more we could do further for you to further your kingdom. I thank you. I hope this was not a heavy sermon, Lord God. Challenging, maybe not convicting unless you design, Lord God, but the inspiration to see that what we have on this kingdom is yours. Lord God, everything we have is yours. You haven't given us this much and asked 10% back. It's all yours, Lord God, and we are to steward and shepherd what you've given us for your kingdom and your glory. Thank you for that privilege and honor, your God, our God. In your name we pray, amen.